And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's stand together to read God's Word, Zechariah chapter 14. By the time we get done, you should be able to find Zechariah in your Bible. I thought it would be 14 messages or so, and I think it's more like 20-some messages, but Zechariah, I'm glad. Boy, I'll tell you, if I get to Genesis, I don't know if I could beat the rapture to it, you know, to finish it. But anyway, you've listened attentively, and thank you for that. Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. The valley of the mountains shall reach unto Aziel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate into the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I think it goes without saying this is a very sacred time in the planet. The study of Zechariah culminates with chapter 14. Everything we read about in Zechariah from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 14, this is its culmination. This is the culmination of history. This is where our world is heading in the future. The Bible used the word "in that day." We found it. It was introduced to us in Zechariah 11, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13. We get it here in Zechariah 14. It's woven all throughout Scripture. It's all about "in that day," when the Lord shall come back. Now, in that day has arrived. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies found in multiple psalms, such as Psalm 93, 96, 97, 99, Zechariah 14. All of this is the culmination of that prophecy. These are marvelous times mentioned here in this chapter. And what God is going to do is here, he's giving us details, specific details, of what it will be like and what he will do in the future. He talks to us and spells it out for us so that we can understand what's going to take place in the future. This is what has been called the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign. Now, I realize that you probably have run across people who either do not believe in the millennium, or those who say that we are living in the millennium. Boy, they don't know anything. Or those who would say that that the church's job is to usher in the millennium. Can I tell you this? God does His work in spite of the church. We as a church, we are not manipulating God, but God does have a plan for the church. Don't misunderstand me. But if God's waiting on us to do something, for Him to do something, it's going to be a long time. Because we're still sinners. But thank God we're sinners saved by grace. Amen. But when we get to this chapter 14, what God is doing is He's showing us what He's going to do. And He outlines for us three details. I want to give them to you because these details are important. Number one, God shows us how His deliverance is declared. God declares deliverance. He says there will be a deliverance. And according to verses 1 and 2, He tells us about this deliverance. He tells us there's the reason for it and the residue of it. Let's talk about the reason. Why is God going to have to deliver Israel? Well, what we're learning, and as we study the book of Revelation, other passages, and remember, you have to study always the end times in harmony with the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible, as we harmonize all this together, what we're learning is that there is a man that is raised up in what is called the tribulation period. We are not in the tribulation period. We may be in difficult times, we may be in suffering times, but we are not in the tribulation period. That tribulation period, we don't know when that's going to take place, but we do know it will follow the rapture of the church, and the church is still here. So we know it hasn't taken place yet. But there's a man that will be raised up. He is called the Antichrist. You've heard about him. You already know something about him. Some have suggested as far back as in the 17, 1800s, they used to call the Pope the Antichrist. In fact, there were messages that were preached that the Pope was the Antichrist. And they were convinced of it. I mean, that's just what they saw. There were many that thought of them as being the Antichrist. Now, they may be Antichrist in spirit, but I don't believe necessarily the Pope is the Antichrist. I read years ago in 1970 that they said that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Some have thought that Mussolini was the Antichrist. Others have suggested that Hitler was the Antichrist. Nobody knows who this man is, the Antichrist. There's not a real clear indication of who he is. He could be alive today. He may not be, but he could be. I'm not suggesting that we really know. All I know is that he's going to be the world leader. He's going to raise up his ugly head. He's going to be the world leader. And the nations of the world will rally to him. There will be a remnant of people, of God's people still around. After the rapture, there will be those. There will be those who will be saved during the tribulation period. Many of them will die. They will be martyrs. We know that. Jerusalem will be gathered back, though. They'll be back in their homeland. We know that promise. And they're going to migrate back to their homelands. And what is going to take place is that this Antichrist will rally all of his Gentile people together to go, and they're going to battle there in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. This is what we're looking at in this passage here. This is where that Satan will take his demonized man, his Antichrist, bring them all back, and they will rally into Jerusalem, and they will take over Jerusalem. It will be a victory for a short time. It says, in that day, and according to that, behold, the Lord cometh, the Bible says, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. The idea here is that when the Antichrist and the enemies of God come on the scene, and they come into Jerusalem and overrun Jerusalem, it will be a short victory, only for a little time. It'll look like an apparent victory. But the truth of the matter is, their victory will be short, because there's one coming who's more victorious than the enemies. This is a time of severe judgment. In fact, Second Peter says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Their valuables will be taken. That which they own will be taken away. The innocent will be abused, and some will be killed. Women will be abused and mistreated according to the Bible." It's going to be an awful time. The Confederated Army, as they gather for this battle of Armageddon, will wreak havoc on Jerusalem. In fact, Zephaniah said these words. I'll read them for you. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." What God is saying is this is the reason these people here, as they've come in, that they're going to be overrun, because the enemies of God hate everything that God stands for and God's people. But then we look at the residue. How many are left? Well, he tells us that. He says, "I will gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and they shall be taken," and so on. He said, "And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So half of Jerusalem will be either destroyed or attacked or taken into captivity. Half of the city. The attack will be a planned attack. It'll be a plan by the devil. But aren't you glad tonight that the darker the night, the brighter the light? I mean, it's going to be an ugly time. I just want you to know, some of you might be sitting here saying, "Well, where are we going to be? Where are we going to be? What's going to happen to us?" Those of us who know Christ, we're going to be in heaven. In fact, we're going to be eating Snicker bars and chocolate ice cream in heaven. You say, why? Because it's a marriage supper of the Lamb. No carrots and veggies there, buddy. We're going to be feasting good. And it's going to be a wonderful time to be in heaven. All the world's going to be purged. The sin and Satan and the judgment on all of mankind, all of that's going to be dealt with down on earth. We're going to be in heaven. What a blessed time. And God is declaring that the deliverance because of the cup of evil is now full. And so God says, "I have to send deliverance." He looks down and he sees the earth and he sees what mankind is going through and those who know him. And this is where God fulfills his promise. Can I get you to go to Acts chapter 1, please? You got to see this real quick. Stay there in Zechariah, but go to Acts chapter 1. Acts is just to the New Testament. Go to the right a few books. You go to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Go to chapter 1, verse number 9. You got to see this. Now Jesus had just finished his work on earth. He had died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. 40 days and 40 nights he was ministering. He was at the end of his 40-day ministry before he ascended. We get to verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What happens here is this was the last place where Jesus was on the earth. It's the Mount of Olives. That's where he was when he went up into heaven. In fact, to this day, there is built on the place believed to be where he ascended. It's called the Church of the Ascension, right there on the Mount of Olives. In fact, the Church of Ascension, it's large, and it points toward the sky almost like, how many of you have ever seen the Washington Monument? Anyone ever seen it? It has the look of the Washington Monument. It's very high. It points up toward the sky as if it were to try to point, this is the way he went up. That's where he's coming back. This is what he's talking about, the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a very significant location. Worldwide, it's the most significant in Jerusalem. If you wanted to go and you wanted to oversee all of Jerusalem, you would go to the Mount of Olives. Brother Jackson, can we put that video? I spent a lot of time looking for something that so that you could understand a picture. Somehow I don't do it as well as just looking at the video. And so I ran across this video. This is from atop Mount. The Mount of Olives. It's as you can see, it's highly elevated. It overlooks, and you can see all of Jerusalem from there at the top, right over there to the. I don't know if you can see the church as it comes around. You might be able to see it. I think they pan right across because it's not just one big mountain. Of course, there's mountains, ridges. But this gives you an idea of what it looks like. There it is, right there. There's the Church of Ascension. That helps you to see where exactly this area is called the Mount of Olives. People would come from all around it, and Jesus, whenever he would come from Bethany to Mary and Martha's house, he would come this way, come walking through this pathway, coming down into Jerusalem. That's what they were familiar with. And that's where Jesus went up, in the Mount of Olives. I mean, it was just... He was gone. And you can almost see those guys standing there looking up, wondering, is he coming back? What's he doing? And the angels tell him, this same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. How did they see him go? They saw him bodily go up. And what God is saying is, bodily, he's going to return. You see, the millennium is not a spiritual kingdom. It is a physical kingdom. And when he comes back, number two, you can write this one down. The deliverer returns. Amen. There is only one deliverer. We learned that in this passage. He comes, and there are two parts to it. Number one, he comes and he defeats his enemies. The idea of going out like a king, where he says that he was going out. Notice what it says. Then shall he go forth and fight against the nations. Verse number 3. How many of you remember the passage when David was the king? He was occupying the throne in Jerusalem. And you remember that David had a responsibility, a regular responsibility. His responsibility was that when there was a battle, he was to go out into the battle. You know, today we protect leaders from the battle. But in those days, the kings would go forth to battle. In fact, if you remember when David didn't go into battle, remember that's when David got in trouble with Bathsheba. In fact, the scripture says it like this: when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. You see, it was a common practice that a king, anytime there would be a battle, that a king would go to battle. Now, what you have here is you have the deliverer who's returning. He's the king. Jesus is the King of Kings. And we'll look at that in a minute. But when Jesus comes back, he's not going to come back and tarry. When he comes back, he's going to go forth to battle. This is a picture, an illustration. This language in this passage, right here in verse 3, is a language of a battler, of a warrior, of a king warrior. And Jesus, the Bible says that he's going to go out as a warrior would. He is going to go out and he's going to conquer those who are to seek to destroy his people. We find that all throughout Scripture. It's told in other places. For example, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible said, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And Isaiah says it like this, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies." Can I remind you this tonight? There's no enemy that you and I deal with that God can't deal with. You may be struggling with something in your life, but I want you to know this, that God assures you that there is victory. He is our warrior king. He is our God. He is all powerful. He's almighty. And so the Bible says here that we clearly see his defeat of the enemy. But second of all, notice his occupation of the throne. He's going to occupy the throne. Nobody has the right to occupy the throne of God. Where he returns, he will ascend. We saw in the footage of the video, we saw where it was. He makes his way there on the Mount of Olives. When he returns, an unusual thing is going to take place. When his feet touch the ground, the Bible said there's going to be a shaking, an earthquake. That mountain will be split in half. There'll be the moving of the mountains. One will go east, one will go west. There'll be a large valley right down in the middle in the Kedron Valley there. It would be like an earthquake when Uzziah, and maybe you might have read about it. We don't have it. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It is mentioned in history that Uzziah, if you remember that Uzziah, this is mentioned in the Bible, went in the temple and tried to play as a priest where he had no right to, and God brought judgment on him as believed. And God sent an earthquake in those days. And the Bible said that this shaking of the earth and the splitting of that's the power of God as he takes over the planet once again. What a powerful picture this is. And the saints, the Bible said, will return with him. They're going to reign with him. Let me ask you a question. Who's the saints? Who is it? Saint Rick. Not Saint Nick. Well, there might be some Nicks there. But there'll be saints. All of us, we're all saints. The word saint means to be set up. You don't have to be canonized by the Baptist Church to be a saint. In fact, I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. If you want to call us getting canonized, we're canonized by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set apart. We are sanctified by God's grace. And God says that his people will come back and reign with him. One man asked me this. He says, "If I've ever ridden a horse, how am I going to be able to ride one when I come back?" I don't know. You'll have a glorified body. It won't matter. Even if you do fall off, what are you going to do? Fall all the way down to the planet. I believe that God will send his angels to catch you if you fall off. I know the way some people are. If I was a horse, I'd probably throw you off. But anyways, we'll leave it at that. We get a glorified body, won't matter, amen? But the saints will return with him, and they will reign with him, and that's what he mentions. They'll return with the saints. I love what it says. Matthew chapter 25 says it like this, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." The holy angels, God's people. In Revelation chapter 19, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as an eyes as flame of fire, and his head, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Oh, listen, God says when I come back, I'm going to come back, I'm going to declare war on those enemies. I'm going to take care of the Antichrist. I'm going to take care of this wickedness. I'm going to take care of those who are trying to destroy those of God's people. He said, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to defeat them. When I come back, my angels are going to come, and those saints are going to come down with me. We're going to reign this planet. We're going to take it over. And you see, what happened is, when the disciples were on earth, that's what they thought was going to take place then. That's what they thought was going to take place while they were there. They thought, well, now Jesus is here. Jesus, when are you going to come in? And when he came in his triumphal entry, which we will, you know, in just a few weeks, we're thinking of the Easter time, and it kind of reminds us of that. When he came in, they thought, this is it. He comes in, and the palm trees are laid out, and they recognize his royalty, and it's now he's going to be the king, and we're going to take over at this point. Now's the time. But it wasn't the time. They were confused. They thought this was now the time for the physical kingdom, and God says, oh no, that's in the future. You have to forget, there's some people over there in Fairfield, California that I'm going to die for. I want them to know Christ. I want them to be saved. He said, there's some people down there that I'm concerned about in those churches. What's a church? I've got something. That's a mystery that they didn't understand. When you read about the mystery in the New Testament, it's talking about the church age. They were looking for this kingdom in their time period. And God said, oh no, the kingdom is within you. You don't understand that in the future I'm coming back. So number one, we understand that what God did, he gives us the deliverance was declared. It was declared for them to understand. Number two, we have the deliverance, or the deliverer rather, that he returns. And when he returns, he's going to come back and he's going to take care of all of this mess this whole world is in. But then number three, when he comes back, the deliverance will be established, and this is going to be very unique when he establishes his deliverance. Verses 6 through 8, I want you to notice it's a unique day. Did you notice what it says about the day? It says, this is like unbelievable. It's almost like Alaska in the summertime. It would be like daylight at night. And everything is going to be different. In fact, do you realize that any light that is shed in our universe or solar system, where does it come from anyway? Let me ask you, where does the light come from? Where does it come from? I know, if some of you say the sun, you're messed up, okay? Now, where does the sun get the light? God is the light. Do you realize that when you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, it tells us that in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no darkness because he is the light. And when he comes back, even if it's dark, it doesn't matter because he's the light. There's natural phenomena going on here that you know, all of our nature is totally turned upside down at this point. Now he's arriving in the desert. He's arriving out there, and all of this is going to be changed around completely. It's a pretty marvelous thing. I'm reading this, and I'm looking, and I'm just kind of wondering, wow, it's amazing. I read an email from a soldier that went out in, well, he was in Iraq. He landed in Iraq, and he said, phew, it's really nice over there. It's 140 degrees in the shade. And I'm thinking, 140 degrees. Man, I tell you, when it gets 100, I'm dying. But notice here, the Bible said this desert place is going to flourish with water. Did you see that water? It mentions the fact there's a spring that's going to be flowing. What is it about this spring? Well, the Bible says it's a natural spring that came out of Jerusalem. This is not rainwater that God sent down. This is something that's going to come out. God's going to change that desert place. The water shall flow between the eastern sea which is the Dead Sea, and the Western Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And the reason why it's going to flow perennially or year-round is because it tells us about the fact that there is going to be growth and unsurpassed fertility, and farming is going to grow and flourish in that area. It's going to be an amazing place. If you get to Isaiah chapter 11, and you read Isaiah chapter 24, 25, 26, 27, you read that little apocalypse in Isaiah, you're going to read about all that. It talks about how it's all going to just flourish. Water will be in the desert. Trees will grow. Why? I'll tell you why. Because He who made all things has returned. The time has come. He's now here on the planet. He who everyone has tried to ignore and run away from on the planet during the tribulation, all of His enemies are now going to come face to face with Him. I was thinking about today as I was doing a funeral. Doing a funeral there, and as we were driving up, the mortician leaned over to me and said, "You know, these people aren't religious people at all." I said, "Good. I'm not either." And he said, "Well, you know what I mean." I said, "Yeah, I know what you're saying." I said, "But the truth of the matter is, when they die and stand before the holy God, it's not going to matter whether they're religious or not. It's all that's going to matter is if they know Jesus or not. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that does matter. It doesn't matter whether you're religious or a Baptist or Episcopalian or whatever you are. That doesn't matter. God doesn't ask for any labels. He doesn't look down on you and say, 'Oh, you look really good.' God says, 'What have you done with my son? Have you received my son Jesus?' Because that is what it's all about. And here in this place, everything is going to be changed. So we have a unique day, but there will be a unique reign as well. Jesus will reign universally as the King. There'll be no other kings. No one's going to be talking about any kings that you've read about on the planet at that point in time. There'll be no other kings but one. One Lord, one King. They will not talk about Muhammad. They will not talk about Allah or Confucius or any of the rest of the supposed gods of the planet. No longer will that be in their memory. That'll be wiped out completely. We read about that in chapter 13. The only thing they will think about is Jesus Christ. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Micah chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 19, "And he that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Look, tonight, realize this, that we're talking about not just a God, not just some person. We're talking about the only God who will be coming to this planet for 1,000 years, conquering the enemy, conquering the devil, conquering the devil's crowd, and He's going to purge this planet, and He's going to defeat them. And He already did it once at the cross. He's going to do it again physically on this planet. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'll tell you one thing. After an earthquake, it's going to get some people's attention. When He steps on this place, it's going to be amazing, because there's only one name. In fact, there's only one name right now. There is no other name. The Bible says, neither is there salvation any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. One Lord, one name, one Jesus. Aren't you glad you know Him tonight? I want to encourage you a little bit. I'm just glad that we have a God like that. That we have a God that's coming back. He assures us of that. And He goes on and He tells us there in verse 11, He said, this will be a secured place when He comes back. It's going to be secure. It's going to be protected by Him. And I don't really know what all we're going to do. Someone had asked me one time, what do you think? We're going to reign with Him somehow. How's that going to work? I mean, how is it going to be? I know some of you might say, well, I want to reign over my neighborhood. You know, I want to kind of set guard on my house over there, you know, in that neighborhood. I think that house will be destroyed by then anyway. And the way they build them today, they won't last probably the rest of our life, the way they build them, you know. But I don't really know how that's all going to work, but I do believe this: he who is faithful in little things, he will make us rule over many things. And I think that's the idea, is that during the millennial reign of Christ, if we've been faithful, then God will entrust us with greater responsibilities as we reign with him. But if we're not very trustworthy now, he certainly isn't going to entrust us with something later. So it behooves us that we be faithful right where we are. You know, sometimes people say things like this, you know, if I just had a lot of responsibility, man, I'd just do a whole lot better. Well, they can't really do it with just what they got. You know, God wants us to realize, let's just be faithful where we are. Let's be concerned right where we are. Let's be concerned with ourselves and our family and our Sunday school class and our bus ministry and our choir, whatever it is. Let's just be concerned about that. Maybe God will let us have a little more responsibility, but let God build us up, not ourselves. Amen. I wish you could sit where I am. Sometimes it's a funny thing. And I don't really think it's, and I don't mean to be disrespectful. It's going to sound that way, but please understand my heart. Sometimes I'll get these emails or I'll get these things that will come in packets of material, and I get a lot of self-promotion. And I understand that sometimes, you know, missionaries, I'm not putting missionaries in that category. Missionaries have to, because we don't know who they are. They don't know us. And so they have to communicate what they're doing, and they have to tell us a bit about it. And so they come in, you know, they send packets of material in and give us, you know, a little bit about themselves and what others know about them and things like that. That's different. But sometimes preachers like to promote themselves. And sometimes we'll get in, you know, they'll send these things in and tell you, you know, it's almost like they give you such glowing reports about themselves. That it's like they're waiting for a vacancy in the Trinity. It's amazing. Some of you will figure that out later. I don't think you're with me yet. But my point is this: let God exalt us. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I just look at it this way: let God do that. Maybe it won't be in this life, maybe it'll be in the millennium. What would be much better, be exalted here or be in the millennium? Because, see, I believe this. There are a lot of people who are real faithful right where they are that you don't know anything about them. Sometimes young preachers, you speak to young preachers, and I was there at one time, so I'm not trying to make a light of this, but I remember one time I was with some young preachers, and they were asking, and I was sitting there with some older preachers than me. They were sitting there answering questions, and the one guy, you know, the one guy was asking, and here's what the kid said. He said, can you give me the top 10 preachers in America? And the older guy was sitting next to me wisely said this. He says, I don't know who those top 10 are. You know, he wanted someone like, you know, who list off like a names of all the top 10 people that you would know and I would know, who were alive at that time. This was years ago. You know, and you can start listing them off. This person, you know, thinking of that as the top 10 preachers. And some of you are sitting here thinking, wonder who it would be. You don't know and I don't know. Because we don't know every preacher. We don't know every preacher's heart. We don't know where every preacher is. I have no idea. There might be some guy out in the backwoods in some place, you have no idea who they are, and they're just as faithful to God. In fact, their name is big, big news in heaven. You don't know anything about them. You see, sometimes I think we try to view everything from what the human perspective instead of through God's perspective. Just be faithful where you are. Faithful where you are. If I would have told you, a friend who is... one of my dear friends, if I would told you, and you guys, I had him out here before, but if I would have never had him come out, you would know that James Baker. You wouldn't know him. I've had him come here and preach. He's my ordaining pastor. He pastors a Welch Creek Baptist Church, little community, runs maybe 100 people. But that man is as faithful to God and one of the best preachers you'll ever find. Probably never heard of him. Some of you have because we had him out here. But some of you never heard of him. You'd be surprised. Look, let God make your name. Just make a name for God. That's what God's saying. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When it's all said and done, we're going to reign with him. It's going to be an honor, because when we reign with him, we're not going to get any glory for it. He's going to get it all. What a great future. And to think, we have all that. And that's what God says to look forward to. And we're worried about what's going on. Just remember, God's in control. He's taking care of things. And he's taking care of it for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, what a blessing it is to know that you are taking care of all these things. Lord, you show us that the day will come when the suffering and disappointments of life will